one aspect about Paul that I am continually amazed with is his gratitude. He is an incredibly thankful person. He is continually thanking the Lord for his provision. He thanks the Lord for the people here within this church. And Paul is not someone who gives thanks as someone who is sitting in ease, who has no difficulties, who has no struggles. In fact, Paul will later on discuss some of the difficulties he is experiencing. Difficulties, I would argue, that most of us here within this room have not ever experienced within our lives, and certainly have not been experiencing in such a short period of time as Paul was experiencing them. In the fourth chapter, he will list struggles such as hunger, thirst, being poorly dressed, buffeted. That means someone is beating him, being homeless. And here he is speaking in gratefulness, in thankfulness for the people here in the Corinthian church. He is thanking the Lord for them, not just thanking the Lord for them, but thanking the Lord for what the Lord is doing within the lives of these people, these Christians within this Corinthian church. See, even later on in the second letter of the letter written to this church, he's going to describe being beaten, imprisoned, near death, stoned, lashed, shipwrecked, endangered on land, endangered on sea. And he ends this list. He ends this list there in 2 Corinthians with this. He says, "And then there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." See, the struggles within these churches were something that was a burden upon Paul. And it was a burden upon Paul because he cared for these people. He loved these people. He desired what was best for these people. And these were a people that were struggling greatly with sin. We will see this as we unpack this. This is a book which speaks of a people who are struggling greatly with a sin. This is a very spiritually immature church. These are Christians, though. These are Christians, though. And I would encourage you to notice how Paul begins this letter. He doesn't begin immediately beating upon them, as Aaron so rightly pointed out last week. He speaks to these people of the grace that the Lord has shown to them, even though that there is incredible sin that is going on within this church. There are a people, these people within this church have become so influenced by their society, or we could word it this way, they had not completely stepped out of their society into where they should be as Christians. They had not fully continued in repentance in this area. And there were many lies that they were believing. They were trusting in the teachings of their society, the teachings of their culture, rather than the promises that they had in Christ Jesus. And Paul is beginning here, not first with cracking a whip upon them, not smacking them in the head with a stick, but reminding them who they are. This is very important. This is very crucial. We could go through many passages in the scriptures where apostles write in this way, where they tell someone who they are, and because of who they are, this is how that they should be acting. We can even see passages like this in the Old Testament. But this is a people that Paul is expressing great gratitude for. Gratitude for the sanctifying work that the Lord is doing in their lives. He sees the ways in which these people have changed. We're going to see some very serious sins that are going on here, but he sees this in perspective of where these people are and where they were previously. If you were dealing with someone, They were struggling with great sin. Would you have begun in such a charitable way as Paul begins this letter here? It's possible, friends. It's possible to be unhappy with the way in which someone is behaving. It's possible to be hurt because of the things someone has done to you or the ways you see them acting towards someone else, and to still be thankful for what Christ is doing in their lives, what Christ has done in their lives. Is it possible to be prayerfully thankful for someone even though they have hurt you? I think the apostle gives the answer in this text. And he also gives the source of such thankfulness. The source of this thankfulness is not contingent on that other person. It is contingent upon the Lord and what the Lord is doing. Paul has confidence. Paul has confidence in the gospel. Paul has confidence in the work that the Lord has begun in these people, that he will continue that work until the end. There's three areas that I want to point out over which Paul is expressing thanksgiving for the Corinthian church, and all of them are the result of the work of the Spirit in the lives of the people. These people are a people who are having an identity crisis. They are not remembering who they are. They are not remembering where they came from. See, in fact, they're going back. Maybe some of them haven't quite left in the ways in which they should, and they need continual instruction and guidance. So three things that Paul is thankful for. Paul is thankful for the empowerment and illumination that the Spirit is giving to these people. The Spirit works through empowerment and illumination to those who are in Christ Jesus. Spirit is working within them, granting them spiritual strength and granting them an illuminating understanding of the Word of God. They understand things now that they did not understand when they were unconverted. Secondly, we see gifting. The Spirit gives gifts to those who are in Christ Jesus. These people in this church were incredibly gifted. The Lord had granted them much in the area of spiritual gifts. These are people who have this gifting not because of their cultural affiliation, but rather because of what the Spirit of God is doing within their lives. And thirdly, Paul is thankful for perseverance, that the Spirit continues to work in the perseverance of the saints and the people that are in this church, these in the church that are in Christ Jesus. He is going to continue this good work that he has begun in them. So first we see this empowerment, this illumination, the Spirit working through this empowerment and illumination of the believer to those that are in Christ Jesus. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 4 and 5. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. See, he is declaring very early in this letter that these people are saints. See, a saint is not something that you are because of your behavior. You aren't a saint because you're deceased and after you have died, you do three miracles. You won't find anything even remotely close to that within the scriptures, but there are millions of people that have such a view of the term saint. Christ is the basis of your sainthood. And your being in Christ is the basis for the reason why you should act as you should act. You're not doing certain things so you can be a saint. You are to do certain things because you are a saint. That's the pathway that we need to be traveling. And when you're helping someone and they're struggling with sin, this is a doorway we need to be directing them towards, and directing them to be what they are. You are this, therefore do this. John MacArthur makes this point in his commentary. He says, the indicative you are is the basis for the imperative you ought. The indicative, you are, is the basis for the imperative, you aren't, you ought. Paul wants these Christians to believe certain facts about themselves, to trust in these facts. Stop believing the lies of the culture. Stop believing the lies of legalism that tell me if I do this, then I will have this kind of a standing. No, you have that standing. That is what you are. Since you have that standing, you should be following in obedience. This is not just something that you're trusting in early in your Christian walk. It's not something that you're just believing when I become a Christian and then I move on to bigger and better things. This is something that you're continually trusting in throughout your Christian life. You are to believe these promises. Believe these blessings that the Lord has promised to you. I start to sound like a word faith teacher for a moment there, don't I? That there are certain blessings that you have received and you need to trust in that. You need to believe in that. Well, what I'm saying here is scripture. The word faith movement has abused these texts. You are to believe as a Christian that you have been given spiritual blessings. In fact, some of the greatest struggles that I see Christians experiencing in the area of sin is a result of them not trusting in promises that are given to them through Christ Jesus and then not believing what Christ has done for them, that they absolutely are free from sin, that they do not need to live continually in slavery to sin, that there is freedom in Christ Jesus. This is different from the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement takes these promises of spiritual blessings, these promises even, I would argue, of physical blessings, and blessings of health in the Old Testament given to the people of Israel, who, by the way, inherited a literal land and took fruit from literal orchards. And they take those things and apply them to the church, apply them even literally to people living in New York City. But the Word of Faith movement, friends, sells a false gospel. It sells you a bill of goods. It takes these beautiful passages regarding the spiritual blessings that the Lord so graciously has given to his people, graciously given to them, not because they deserved it, not because of something they had done, but rather out of his kindness and love and mercy toward them. And it takes these blessings and exchanges them for that which is temporal. It exchanges this blessing of freedom for sin, this blessing of being under the bondage of sin, and exchanges it for things like a Mercedes or things like a new house. Not at all. The gospel. We are to believe that the Lord has given us these blessings. The Lord has blessed you in these areas. That is what Paul is trying to communicate to this church. He is telling them that the Lord, by grace, has given them these blessings. They have been empowered. They have been illuminated. And they need to be trusting in these areas. This is the grace of God that was given to them by Christ Jesus. You see this word grace, you need to understand it rightly. This is undeserved favor. This is the Lord being favorable to them in a way for which they are not deserving of. I mean, think about that. When you go to work and your boss gives you a paycheck, do you go to your boss when he gives you the paycheck and thank him that he was so kind and gracious to you? No. That's earned. That is absolutely earned. What Paul speaks of here is not earned. This is grace. And this is what we are to be believing. This is what we are to be believing, that we have been enriched as these people here are in all speech and in all knowledge. That the Lord is, it doesn't mean that you know everything. It doesn't mean that you can say everything perfectly. But what it does mean is the Lord is giving to you that which is necessary, and you can be trusting upon that. you can be trusting in this gifting that the Lord is giving to you at these times, and be trusting Him in your times and your struggle with sin, that you can go to Christ because you have in Christ all that you absolutely need. Christ is sufficient. So you've seen this empowerment, this working within the lives of the people here. These people that are struggling very greatly are being reminded by Paul of the ways in which the Lord has blessed them, the ways in which He has shown grace upon them. And he's pointing them, he's reminding them of this cross that Christ died upon, whereby they received this grace, this righteousness of Christ that was imputed to them. Secondly, we see this gifting. We see this gifting. The Lord has worked within them, leading them to understand aspects of Scripture that they would not have understood, leading them to understand aspects of doctrine that they would not have understood as an unconverted person, and also working within them and gifting them, granting them spiritual gifts, and this given to them not because they were deserving of this, giving this to them not because this is something they had earned, but rather out of His grace. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many similarities between this church in Corinth and our current society. R.K. Hughes makes this comment. He says, the ideal of the Corinthian was the reckless development of the individual, the merchant who made his gain by all and every means, the man of pleasure surrendering himself to every lust, the athlete steeled to every bodily exercise, proud in his physical strength, are the true Corinthian types. In a word, the man who recognized no superior and no law but his own desires. See any similarities between our culture? Any idols here within the Corinthian society that we likewise have within our culture here? There are many, I would argue, that are here, and there are many of these ways in which the people in Corinth are being tempted to go back to these pathways of the old life. But Paul is reminding them here that Christ has gifted them through grace. He has given them certain spiritual gifts. This is the word charisma. Charisma is the word here. It's been abused. It's been abused into the term charismatic, but a charismatic is something that you should believe in because this is a biblical idea. What we are not to believe in is this modern idea of the word faith movement, where it is all about me, and it is all about the Lord giving me something, and it is all about me expanding my territory. The gifts that the Lord is giving to the people in this church are to be used for the others in the body. It is to be used for the purpose of kingdom work and not for selfish means, not to make much of themselves. Because think of this. This word charisma comes from the Greek word for grace, which is charis. This is something that was granted to them out of the kindness and mercy of God. Who are we to boast for any gifts that the Lord has given us? Which of us can boast in such areas? None of us can, because it is given to us by grace. And this is a church that was very, very gifted and was very, very spiritually immature. You will see as we get into the pages on that their worship was very disorganized. As R.K. Hughes had pointed out, that this is a people that focused upon the individual and the pleasures of the individual and making much of the individual. And what do you have them doing with these gifts is making much of themselves. So he has to tell people things like, hey, y'all need to take turns. Y'all need to not be speaking over one another. This needs to be not chaotic. There needs to be order to what you are doing. Sometimes people have certain gifts. They're gifted naturally in certain ways. That's not what we're speaking of here. Here we are talking about spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's not the way the Lord generally works. This is a worldly mindset. This idea that we need to go and get the best and the brightest, the people that are sitting with the most power, the people that are sitting with the most means, and those are going to be the ones who further the kingdom work of the church. That's our tendency toward pragmatism, is it not? That probably is somewhat of a religion in our American society, is a tendency toward pragmatism. See, but you look through the pages of Scripture and you see the Lord many times use people that you never would have imagined to do something. Use people who would not have been your first choice. Use Amos, someone who was a farmer, and call him to be a prophet to the people of God. Use someone like Moses, who came out of Egypt to be the leader of the people, to lead his people out of Egypt. Leading Moses, a man who declares he's not eloquent in speech, declares that he is not someone who's confident in speaking, to be someone who ends up speaking to the people. Aaron was made his speaker, but when you read through the pages of the Old Testament, you will see Moses many times was speaking to the people. You read the book of Deuteronomy, it sounds like a sermon to me. When I read through this, the Lord has a history of putting people in places and using them in ways in which they are very, very uncomfortable. David and Goliath, need I say more? Take a shepherd boy and put him before the greatest fighter that the Philistines had. Was he uncomfortable? But when the Lord does these things, I would argue that it is to the Lord that the glory is given. No one is looking at David and saying, well, he was just so good with that slingshot, and he was just able to get that in. It is obvious that a shepherd boy is not someone who can fight this trained fighter, especially one of the greatest fighters of the world at this time. The Lord will take people and put them in places in which they're uncomfortable. I want you to think about something. This is something I was thinking about as I was going through this. But think about some of the elders that have served here at GFBC. I don't know if you've noticed this, but many of the elders that have served at GFBC have been introverted. They are not people who are quick to step out in front of crowds. They're not people that are quick to put themselves in the limelight. And yet the Lord has put men in places that are not most comfortable being in those situations. I'm going to give you another illustration. During my college years, I worked with Campus Crusade for Christ, and we were down in Monterrey, Mexico, and we were sharing the gospel with people on this college campus. And the method that we would use is we would walk about and find someone, maybe in a smaller group, not a large group, and we would try to sit down with them and initiate a conversation, direct it towards spiritual things, and try to walk them through a plan of salvation, point to them that we are sinners and we need a solution for that. The solution is Christ, and they need to trust in Christ alone and repent of their sins for salvation. And we were going through this method, but one of the leaders in one of our meetings came forward and he said, you know what? If we're ever going to take this whole campus for Christ, you know what we need? We're not going to find some loner sitting by himself or someone in a small group. We need to get the head, you know, the captain of the football team. We need to get some of these major leaders. And once we get them, it's going to flow down and the others will go on and follow afterwards. I think we have a tendency to think this way. I know many of us are shaking our heads now like, no, that's not how you do it. But when we approach things, it's not how we generally will go about it. But I want you to think about the apostles. Think of the apostles in the Bible. If you intended to create a religion that would be influential throughout all cultures, languages, time periods, would you have chosen the group that Christ chose? Would those ones have been at the top of your list? Would you not have gone and picked someone like a Nicodemus or someone who was in the Sanhedrin? I mean, certainly that guy's got an in. If you can get that Sanhedrin, the whole entire society is going to follow after. Tax collectors? Grab a tax collector like Matthew, someone who was considered a sellout? Someone who is hated by the major leaders within that society. And then within that group, we're going to put a zealot in there as well. Someone who was seeking to overthrow this government. That would be Simon the zealot. and someone who would be an antagonist to Matthew, the tax collector? Would you have picked fishermen? Would that have been your first choice? Someone from Galilee, an area considered on the outskirts, an area of uneducated people, especially in the area in regards to theology. I would ask you this, is this not a people that made an incredible impact upon the world? Is this not a people who we even see the effects of their work upon our society even today? The effects upon Western civilization as a whole? All areas of the globe, I would argue, have been influenced by this work that occurred 2,000 years ago. Was it because they had the right skill set? They were gifted that skill set. It was granted to them. The Lord worked through them, not because of what was in them already, but because of what the Lord began to work within them through the work of His Word and His Spirit. The Spirit of God working with men like Peter, taking a man who was very brash at one moment, cowardly at another, going from this extreme emotionally to that extreme emotionally, leading him to be a shepherd of the church in Jerusalem, going on to die a martyr's death because of his testimony to Christ, which is what he did. This is what Jesus prophesied would happen in John chapter 21. This is what the Lord does for His church. He works through them. He gifts them. He grants them these gifts by His grace. They had what they needed from the Lord. The Lord told them that they would be given what to say when it was necessary. The Lord here, likewise, has given us what we need. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to this people, that they have been given what they need. They have been given the gifts that they need at the time to do what the Lord has called them to do. They need to believe this. They need to trust in this. And their faith in this needs to influence how they're acting. It needs to influence how they're interacting with one another. It needs to influence how they're behaving and the church as a corporate body, no longer emphasizing the self, but rather emphasizing the church as a whole. How is it that these gifts that I have can be a blessing to others? There is an eschatological hope, I believe, that we see also in this passage. This looking forward that Paul is directing them towards. He tells them this in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an eschatological hope that is there with these gifts that the Lord is giving to them. There is an earnest payment, I would say, that is here. MacArthur words it this way. He says, grace not only provides past and present benefits, but also future benefits. God has saved us by His grace. He presently empowers us with gifts of His grace. He guarantees the final fulfillment of His grace. The best is yet to come. This grace that the Lord gives us is something that is working in the past, in the present, and in the future. And this future hope that we have in glory is evidenced in what the Lord is doing for us even now. There's a few passages where this is spoken of. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 and 14. Paul says, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is like an earnest payment. Like, for instance, when you're going to buy a house and you make that earnest payment, you put this money down as evidence that, hey, I am going to follow through with this. This is how you as a Christian are to perceive what the Lord has done for you, the grace that He has given to you, the ways in which the Spirit has worked in your life previously, the ways in which the Lord is gifting you and others even in your life now. So we have seen this. We need to see this in all three aspects, this past, this present, this future, looking forward. We see this in the Lord empowering us and illuminating the scriptures, working through this, helping us to see these truths for those that are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, this gifting, the Spirit gifting those who are in Christ Jesus, granting them these gifts, not for their own selfish ambitions, not for their making much of themselves, but rather for making much of Christ. And thirdly, we see perseverance. The Spirit working in the perseverance of the saints within this church. The perseverance of those who are in Christ Jesus. He says this in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Who will sustain you till the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord works in the perseverance of his saints. These Christians that were called in the Corinthian church are promised with perseverance, that those that are in Christ Jesus are not going to be let go, are not going to be allowed to go astray. The Lord is a good Lord. Jesus is described as the good shepherd. He is the one who is not going to allow his sheep to get away. He is going to get you. He is not going to allow you to travel to a place where you cannot come back. The good shepherd will gather his sheep. And I want you to see within this grace in which the Lord is giving here, that it is the Lord that will sustain you to the end. And that will happen guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guiltless. Guilt and grace are two things that cannot be working together. You cannot be a Christian weighed down by guilt and trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ. There is a identity crisis at that point. If you are in Christ, you should trust that in Christ, that no guilt lies upon you, for that which you were guilty of is upon Christ. The two cannot coexist. If you are in Christ, your friend, you are forgiven. It is not as though Jesus forgave you of your sins and now he's really going to take it out on you over here. As though there's going to be some kind of a purgatory here on this planet that you're experiencing because of what you have done. And this is something that should influence us even in the ways in which we are dealing with others. When you forgive someone, they need to be forgiven. It's not you go and take a pound of flesh out. Because here's what we're saying when we say that. What we're saying is that, okay, for me, the blood of Christ is sufficient. The blood of Christ is sufficient to forgive my sins. But someone that sins against me, someone that violates me, someone that hurts me, there's going to be something else that they're going to have to pay. You are going to need the blood of Christ and also these other aspects here that I'm going to place upon you, these other burdens that I am going to put upon you. Guilt and grace cannot coexist. Grace is also not the absence of sin. It's not as though you are saved and then you are not sinning anymore in your life. You need God's grace when you become a Christian, and you need God's grace as you continue on as a believer, because friends, there are ways in which you are sinning even now that you don't even realize, that God in his love will reveal to you through his word, and he will reveal it to you because he loves you, because he cares about you. God is showing you grace even at these times. Our perseverance also is not in order to pay him back or to give him something back in which, you know, to make things right. Like it says in Isaiah, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. How is it that we would add to the righteousness of Christ? What is it that we would add to the perfect, sufficient sacrifice of Christ Jesus? Our perseverance is not to add any merit whatsoever to our salvation. This is the grace that Paul is talking about here. We are following after this, not in order to add any merit to ourselves, not to change our standing with the Lord, whereby we can act in this way and it would change our standing to be something higher, but rather in an attitude of thanksgiving and gratefulness for what the Lord has done, in trusting in what the Lord has done for us, in believing in what the Lord has said about us, that we are free from sin. That needs to be the foundation whereby that we work from and that we are thinking from in response to our struggle with sin. We need to believe who we are. We need to trust in what the Lord has done. And we have a promise. We have a promise of this perseverance that the Lord is going to bring about this finished work in his people, that they are not going to be left to themselves. We see that in Philippians 1:3-6, as Aaron had read earlier. Paul once again gives thanksgiving. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's confident of that. He's confident to the Christians that he speaks to that the Lord is going to finish that which he began. This will come about through the empowerment of the Spirit, through even the gifts of other people. And I want you to think of it that way. I don't want you to think of the work of the Spirit just being, okay, this just changes something here inside of someone and it's a switch and that's it. I want you to think of the gifts, these gifts that Paul spoke of just previously in this passage, as a way in which the Lord works in the lives of other people. The ways in which the Lord has gifted certain people to be working with others in the church, to be working for their sanctification. Remember, the Lord ordains the ends as well as the means. He ordains the ends as well as the means. The Lord has ordained this to happen in the life of the believer, and he has a particular means that he is going to take whereby that will occur. And the Lord uses the good works of others in this process. The Spirit works within the lives of others with the various gifts that they are given to empower the church, to strengthen the church. So let's talk about a couple practical ways that this works itself out. Let's think of these ways. We have been encouraging you as a people to be involved in family worship. We pray that is something that you are involved in. If you are struggling in this area, please talk to one of the elders, talk to someone else in the church. But this needs to be something that we are regularly involved in. You have an opportunity there to greatly influence the spiritual life of your families. You have been given particular gifts that you can bless your children with. And one of the means I want to argue that the Lord uses for bringing children to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ is the continued work of their parents and their life through family worship, through bringing them to church on the Lord's day, through interacting with them, through spiritual conversations, and through opening up the Word of God with them. Dear friends, there are many of you that are not involved in family worship. There are many of you that are having entire weeks go by and you are not opening up the scriptures. You are not reading with your family. You are not praying with your family. You are allowing the things of the world to become a distraction. I want you to know you're not hiding it. You're not hiding it. And I want you to see that you're wasting an opportunity and a gift that the Lord is giving you here. There are great, great opportunities you have to invest in the life of your family, to invest in the life of your spouse. We would encourage you to trust the Lord in these areas, to be opening up the scriptures in these areas. This is one of the means that the Lord uses in the salvation and sanctification of his people. This is one of the means that the Lord uses in the perseverance of his people. Think about Titus 2, other opportunities to be influencing others within the church, to be having relationships with others, ways in which you can build one another up. What are the ways in which these gifts that you have can be working in this capacity? There are many spiritual gifts that the Bible speaks of. Gifts of administration, gifts of mercy, gifts of serving, gifts of encouragement, gifts of giving, gifts of preaching and teaching. These are all many ways in which the Spirit works in the lives of His people, has gifted them for the furthering and blessing of the church. Are you seeking the kingdom of God in these areas? This is an area in which you are desiring to be interacting with other people. I would encourage you to trust in what Paul is saying here. Believe upon what he is saying here, that you are someone as a Christian who has been saved by grace, who has been blessed, with knowledge, who has been blessed with speech, who has been blessed with gifts, and who is someone who influences other people. Use that. Utilize these opportunities that the Lord has given you. You have but a short time here upon this life. You have but a short time in which you can interact with other people and be making a spiritual impact upon them. Paul is calling this church here to see that, to believe this grace that the Lord has bestowed upon them, these gifts that the Lord has given them, to trust upon the Word of God. Clement of Alexandria makes the following comment on this passage. He says, that God is faithful means that we can trust His self-revelation. His word reveals Him. He is a God who is faithful. And the Lord has been incredibly faithful to us. Incredibly faithful and blessed us in so many incredible ways. He has blessed us in grace, in this empowerment and illumination, in giving us a spiritual understanding of spiritual things that we had not an understanding of prior to our conversion. This act of grace that He gives to those who are in Christ Jesus, sanctifying them through the work of the Word and the Spirit. And this spiritual gifting, this gift that He is giving to His church, not for their selfish means, but rather for the blessing of the people, for the blessing of the others that are in Christ. What an honor it is to have opportunity to serve the Lord. What an honor it is to find means whereby we can bless others spiritually, where we can be of service to the church of Christ. And lastly, in this perseverance, that the Lord will not walk away from you, that the Lord will continue this work that He has begun in you. And He does that even through the work of other people. Oh, that we would be a people that desire to be engaged with one another, that we would be a people that desire to be involved in the lives of others, first those within our own household, and then going outward to the people in our church, and going outward from there to the people that the Lord has put within our lives. That we would look at this not as something that is a burden, not as something that would weigh us down, but rather something that is of grace, something that is given out of the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have opportunity to be in such service, not because of our own merits, but because of the merits of Jesus Christ, apart from which none of us have any hope whatsoever.